Good morning. My name is Josh Van Vals. My wife, Emily, and I are 11 o'clockers from this section over here. It is my pleasure to read the teaching text this morning, which you'll find in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 31. If you need a Bible, there's people passing it out. In the Shed Bibles, it's located on page 1060. And while you guys look that up, I'm just going to share a couple of thoughts. Actually on the service from a couple weeks ago. For me, when that service ended, I felt like that was some church. A lot of what was said clicked with things that originally drew me here 14 years ago. But the central challenge from that day was to be open to the possibility that the Spirit is more at work in your life than you previously realized. And for me, that's a bit of a challenge. I consider myself kind of your typical West Michigan boy. I've been churched, I've been schooled, I've been prayed for. I check a lot of the boxes, but the Spirit has always been a bit of a challenge. Maybe it's the way I think is a little pragmatic, a little practical. The way I guess I would explain it, maybe I'd liken it to a joke that you think people may be laughing a little bit harder at than you are, and you kind of wonder if you missed the punchline. And so, when people say things like, you need to lean into that, I'm never really sure what that means. And so, as it happened, AJ was at my house that afternoon, and I just kind of laid it out for him the way that I'm laying it out for you right now. And then about 30 minutes later, he came back and he said, hey, would you be willing to say that into a microphone? I thought, oh no, I leaned into it. And so, if any of you feel similarly about this, the way that I'm feeling, I would just encourage you to talk about it. Hopefully you'll find yourself in a spot where I'm at, where you're open for more. And so with that, the reading of the teaching text. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. The word of the Lord.
God. Thanks, man. Hey, everybody. Let's do this. Let's take a deep breath in and out. I learned something new this week. All of you in the medical field that you've known for some time, just been like hoarding it. If the lungs in your body were stretched out in the back of the shed here, it would equal about the surface area of a tennis court. It's true. It's crazy. Which is to say, prove it. Do we have a volunteer? I would love to see that right now. Those same lungs inhale 21,000 pints of air every single day. And you don't even realize it when it's happening. You're just checking email. You're just going to lunch. You're just driving the car. You're just doing your thing. And every day, over and over and over again, your body is just doing its thing. Speaking of tennis, hey, Bill, can you stand up for a second? So, Bill, squeeze that tennis ball. So when Bill squeezes that tennis ball, right now, your heart, your aorta, from what I understand, is using the same amount of pressure to release blood into all of your body. Absolutely incredible. And that's going to go on over and over 100,000 times today alone. Over and over. And over the course of your lifetime, 1 million, if you can even think about it, 1 million barrels of blood will be pumped out of your body. Can I have my ball back? So, another thing I found interesting this week, our blood will travel over 12,000 miles every 24 hours. Now let's talk about blood for a second. Very fascinating. The average human has around 2.5 trillion red blood cells at any given moment. And each of these cells will live for about 120 days. In other words, to replenish the dead ones, you have to remake 25 million new ones every second. Now, and now, and now, and now, and now. Here's what that means for me. The story of death and resurrection that we proclaim every single Sunday isn't foreign to the cosmos. In fact, it's actually woven into the DNA of your life and your red blood cells that every single moment, life and death, death and life, death and life, death and life. And I think that has something to speak into our lives in general, to say this is where the story of all the universe is headed. Now that's interesting. 1 billion new red blood cells are created in your body every single day. Every single day. A sneeze generates, I'm going to prepare you for cash cab, by the way. That's what's happening here. A sneeze generates 100 miles an hour of wind. The human eye can see up to 1 million colors. An eyeball is 3.5% salt. Messages travel to your brain, from your brain, at 124 miles per hour. Who's timing this stuff? I have no idea how you even clock that. Every time you smile, up to 30 muscles are utilized. You will make enough saliva in your lifetime to fill 2 swimming pools. No heater necessary, right? If you were to string all of your blinks together and put them in one stretch, it would be a 1.2 years of your life. Before your body returns to dust, you will breathe in 40 pounds of it. Disgusting. Every month, you grow a brand new outer layer of skin. By the time you're 70, you will have shed, the average person, 105 pounds of skin. Here's my favorite. There are more living organisms on your skin than there are people in the world right now. Which makes me really itchy. All right, let's stop there. The human body's incredible. Totally mysterious. One of the most incomprehensible things that exists in the world, that exists in the universe, and it's complex. And the human body is the image that Paul wants to utilize of all the images in all the world. He wants to utilize this image to talk about us. That there's something so much deeper, so much more mysterious, so much more complex about the nature of the church than just what's happening on a stage for a half hour, hopefully less, every single week, right? And I find that fascinating that about this, the church, the body of Christ on earth, what happens is when Christ ascends to the Father, directions, I think, in the kingdom, when we see these directions happening, that we actually follow directions in our mission and values, that when Christ ascends to the Father and moves into another realm of existence that is, we believe will come more fully manifest in the days ahead, in the end, that the Spirit is sent to indwell. That Christ ascends and the Spirit descends. And through our mutual connectivity, what happens when the Spirit descends into our lives is we are empowered to present God into the world. That in the absence of the physical Jesus, the Spirit has been sent to revitalize and reanimate us in such a way that when we are together, we present God the best opportunity in the world to become manifest. That's why we're called the body of Christ. That's not like a throwaway phrase. And I think that's very interesting. I think it's interesting that we do represent and reflect God personally. But at best, God's idea has been that communally we would represent God in this world. So we began this conversation on the Holy Spirit 4 weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday. And here's what we said, right? We said this, that the God who was with us, Advent, is the God who is for us, Good Friday and Easter, is the God who lives in us, Pentecost, is the God who moves through us. That ever since Genesis 3, God has been on this reckless, insatiable mission to say, how do I get myself out back into the world again? I'm going to do it through my people. I'm not going to coercively just absolutely power monger this thing. I'm going to woo human hearts to me, and together they will be fashioned into something greater than they can do alone and actually can reveal me into the world and proclaim where all history is headed. And it brings us back into this relationship with the Trinity. Week 2, we talked about our unity. Where are we unified? And in this question that Josh hinted at a minute ago, the question we wrestled with is to consider the possibility that the Holy Spirit is more at work in your life than you realize. That's at the very beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, kind of a throwaway text that I think is a mind blower, where it says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. And that's not just words going. It's saying if you actually can come to a place where you can confess and proclaim that reality, that maybe something is greater in the universe is happening than just Caesar, than just presidents, than just politics, than just sort of things happening on the surface area. Maybe there's a greater thing happening in all the world, and Jesus is Lord and is bringing that. That is actually birthed by the Holy Spirit. That's not something that came from you. That's not something you made up. That's not ingenuity. That's something to say, if that's where we can find ourselves, then what we can say about that is that the effect of the Spirit is to proclaim Jesus as Lord. In other words, the Holy Spirit is already at deep work in your life. So what does it mean to start taking that seriously? Last week we talked about diversity, that the Spirit empowers us uniquely and specifically and cooperates with our personalities. Right? That God doesn't just kind of like randomly give away gifts, but God takes into account who you are and gives you a manifestation for the world. Gives you a manifestation to apply to us as a people that make us better together than we are apart. And that unity cannot equal uniformity. And so today we conclude with the gifts of the Spirit. So here's the wide angle lens here of where we're going to head for the next 20 minutes. It's this. It's that brass tacks, when you step back, the Spirit is the real gift. Like, I know we all have gifts and we all know, like, many of us know what those are and how to apply those and what that might mean for the whole. But at the end of the day, the real gift in the room is the presence of God. That's the real gift. And when the presence of God begins to operate and move in your life, the presence of God comes out of your life in unique ways that build us up, that say, oh my goodness, have you seen that? Wow, have you seen this? Have you seen how God's showing God's self here and there and everywhere? And it's really, really quite incredible that when the Holy Spirit indwells you, here's the meaning of Christianity, you become a gift to the world. Your gifts aren't just self-interested about you. Your gifts are not your identity. Your gifts can come and go, but the gift seals God's self inside of you and says, I want to work on you and through you, and I want to show the world who I am through who you are. If we could define spiritual gifts, which have been so manipulated over the course of church history, we need to be honest about that and confess that, that we inherit a tradition that's beautiful and we inherit a tradition that's broken, one in which gifts have been often utilized to magnify the self rather than build up others for the common good. So let's just sort of demystify the reality of spiritual gifts. Here's how I would define them. Simple. They are empowered forms of love. When you think about the gifts that God has put in you, it has everything to do not only with God's glory and magnifying that name, which we have already sung about, but it has to do with the well-being of the people across the table. It has to do with the well-being of people that you're actually interfacing life with, that they are empowered forms of love. And what is required is a church where empowerment of the gifts is a primary value. And that's why we need exploring leadership. That's why we need grassroots grants. That's why we need various teachers. Listen, one of the first things I wanted to do when I came here was to take down off the website who is teaching when, because people come based on who's teaching, and we need each other's teaching gifts. We need the diversity of those things. And so it's beautiful when you come in and hear someone maybe you wouldn't have chosen to hear, but my goodness, I'm being exposed to something new that's opening me up, that's very different than AJ, that's very different than so-and-so, that's very different than so-and-so. They have something to impart into my life today, and I'm open to Jesus in that person. We need various ministries. 1 Corinthians 12, I love this passage. Let's go back into this text. Now to each one. I love this. Some of you sit here and say, well, I'm the disqualifier, very similar to Josh Van Vels. The Spirit is what happens to someone else's life, not my own. I want to demystify that today. Paul says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Let me just say this in this way. To each one, God manifests God's self through your life. That God becomes flesh through you again. And it's given for the common good. In other words, by definition, your gifts are not your identity. They're meant to be given away. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, a message of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that Spirit. Miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. All of these are at work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Let me put something on the screen for you. Here's what I want to sort of walk through for the next couple minutes, right? So this Holy Spirit sort of like organically begins to move through us. When we think about the gift of wisdom are those who have profound, extraordinary insight into ordinary life. And when we're around people with the gift of wisdom, our response is something like this. Wow. Right? You know people with that gift. They just can say a few words and blow your mind with the depth of what they talk about. And then there's those with the gift of knowledge, right? These people carry a sort of depth of understanding. And we're around people with the gift of knowledge, what our sort of common response is this, yeah, okay. I remember listening to Rob Bell so much earlier in my life, 12 years ago, I would be listening like, that's really good. I never saw that before, right? Those with the gift of knowledge, those with the gift of faith, I love this gift. Beyond salvific faith, because faith is common to all of us, which means trust, there's those that have this gift of faith. These are the people that invite us and inspire us to see that more is available than what we can see. More is available than just the sensory world. In other words, people with the gifts of faith, they open up possibilities for us. This gift is at its best when life is at its worst. That's when you know you're surrounded by someone with the gift of faith. And it's not like a glib, shallow cliche, Jesus is Lord, everything will turn out for the best. It's not that at all. It's a deep-rooted, anchoring, sincere confession. And these people are the ones, when all of life is pushing them against the wall, they pray like Jesus, things like, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm not okay with how life is turning out right now. Nonetheless, I will trust you and proclaim that into a world that disbelieves. I think these sorts of people make it easier for us to believe. We watch them and say, my goodness, surely God is at work. Surely I can take the next step of faithfulness, right? If this is your gift, we don't just want you here. We need you here. I think of any other gift that needs to be accentuated in our age, it's this gift. This gift is needed. And it's often reduced to sort of like shallow, like you're just sort of like a cliche Christian. No, 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 no. There's something deep, mysteriously at work. And some of you have this gift. I remember someone told me when I first came to Mars Hill that one of the greatest things that they've received here is faith from someone else, that we borrow each other's hope and trust at times when we can't feel like hoping and trusting for ourselves. The response of this, when you meet someone with the gift of faith, it's this. Thank you. Thank you. The gift of healing, right? These sorts of people, they bring about emotional and physical and relational balm to broken situations. Usually comes through process of time and intention. Typically, these are the people that make good counselors and good pastors and good therapists and good spiritual directors. When we're around people with the gift of healing, we often feel connected to the source, and we often feel connected to each other. And then you have the gift of miracles, and different than the sort of the gift of healing that takes process and time, the gift of miracles is where people that have some sort of manifestation of breakthrough on them, where you need both. You need process, you need time, because God works within time, and yet God transcends time and can move within time to create breakthrough. And there are people that operate in those sorts of gifts, and it's stunning, and things can't be explained. The response when we encounter someone with the gift of miracles is awe and wonder in our God. And then the gift of prophecy. To define prophecy as simply this, which gets a lot of sort of like mystique and aura in our time. It's those who can foretell and forthtell. People that have divine insight to foretell a moment and to say, this is what's happening in this current moment. People like Jeremiah, people like Ezekiel, people that could walk in a way and say, actually, you're going the wrong way. And also people that can forthtell. I get people all the time that give me words of knowledge about my life. Words of knowledge about our church. I had someone write me a letter last week and hand it to me and say, this is for you. And you read it and you think, that could be true. And I'm going to test the spirit on this one. Thank you for the gift of sharing what you're seeing with me. Now, the response to these people, here's what it is. It's annoying. Prophets, you are a gift and you are annoying. And I'll tell you why. Because you usually don't tell us the things we want to hear. You usually don't just tell us that God's going to sanction everything that our hearts desire. You usually say, you need to turn the other direction. You're going in a way that leads away from life. And let me save you that pain, that brokenness, that despair. This is the direction. Head into it. And then you have those with the gift of discernment. Those who can sift through complexity and provide clarity when it's needed. The response that we have for these people, gratitude. People that can parse a situation, take a read of it, and say, this is what's actually happening here. These sorts of people often make really, really good elders. And then you have the tongues and the interpretation of tongues, the one you've all been waiting for. At this point, it's all just been like presupposition. Just get to the tongues. Let's talk about that, Pastor Guy. I want to hear what you have to say. So let's get really nervous here. It's Paul's last one that he talks about here. And it was the one that was probably happening most in the Corinthian church. Let me remind you of this. The church in Corinth wasn't secular. The church in Corinth were called out of a very divine mentality. Enchanted world. Aphrodite was at the top of the Acrocorinth, and they would send down the prostitutes at night to inspire and to be a part of the culture. And it was an idea that it would actually reflect the glory of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so we're not talking about a people that didn't have any sort of view of the divine. We're talking about people that were used to operating in mystical ways, believing that there was more happening under everything that we see. And so when the church comes out of that and begins to confess Christ as Lord, they begin to sort of move these ecstatic experiences into their local community. And Paul writes about them, and I notice Paul writes about them last. I think what was happening in this church is they began exploiting their gifts to make a name for themselves. And it was beginning to cause all sorts of division. And here's sort of the revelation that comes out of this at any gift, not just tongues, but can happen with teaching, can happen with music, can happen with any gift. Whenever gifts create a hierarchy of importance, a church is moving toward unhealth. I said last week that you can grow a church with a gift. You can't move a church into health without the gifts that keep one another accountable, where all of them are lifted up, where there's no hierarchy of importance in the body, that they all actually belong and matter. Now, a few things about tongues. We see it in Acts in the sending of the Spirit. What I notice in Acts when Pentecost happens is it doesn't create confusion. It creates clarity. Everyone begins to understand. There's a common good sort of thing happening there. Everyone could understand the language. And then we see it also in Paul, who apparently had the gift. I think speaking in tongues is this, and this is like not canon. This is just an opinion. I think speaking in tongues are primarily a prayer language that is utilized when we no longer have words to express the fullness of what God is doing in us. So utterances come out that words cannot encapsulate. Words cannot capture. I think Paul is saying you need an interpreter in an effort to prevent people of using this gift to show off. That there would be a community where you finally reach God when you start babbling. That's when we've reached spiritual ecstasy. I think Paul is saying, no. That's not the aim of this gift. When I've experienced praying in tongues, it's a private prayer language similar to the contemplative gift. Contemplative gifts such as centering prayer, they give us a word to stunt the frontal lobe so that the Spirit of God can say new things and move in new ways in our life. I think that's what's happening often in the prayer language gift of speaking in tongues. It's stunting the frontal lobe so that the Spirit can move and anchor you deeper and deeper into life. And it's a normalized gift, according to Paul. And I think one of the reasons he said you need an interpreter is stop showing off, because your gifts are intended not just for yourself and to prove yourself. They're intended for the common good. And so we look at these other gifts. Paul has other books that he addresses gifts. One of them is in Romans. If you'll go to that next slide. In Romans, it's a completely different context. So he's talking about how gifts manifest there, and he talks about teaching and generosity and mercy and admin and hospitality, which leads us to Amy Jo Kreitzer, who apparently is a bit of a celebrity. No hierarchy, people. She is awesome, though. That was Jim. So, I remember the first time I met Amy Jo. She said to me, I've been here a long time. It's nice to meet you. And I want you to know that because of budget cuts, I've been let go twice here. And I said, okay. And she said, I'm sure I'll be the first one to go if this happens again. And she says it with grace, because she's full of grace. And I said, okay, well, what do you do here? She said, hospitality. I said, Amy Jo, who's the first AJ of this church, let's be honest. I said, Amy Jo, have you studied the early church? Because do you not know that it wasn't the theology in the teaching of the early church that brought the Roman world to its knees? Those didn't start till a later generation. Defenses for the faith, what were called apologies or apologetics. That didn't happen till later. It was the hospitality of the early church that changed the Roman world. It was the way in which the church loved one another. It was the administration of how it is that we care for orphans and widows. It wasn't these articulate intellectual defenses of the faith. And so I don't know how much you know about the early church, but you can rest assured you have a dynamic future here. Because we're going to lean into that. And we really believe in love. And the point is this, that every gift is spiritual because its source is the Spirit and not the self. And I think what happens is we have a tendency to look at these gifts and say, admin, yeah, that's sort of natural. You can kind of do that on your own. I'm not really that empowered with the Spirit. I can sort of do these details on my own. I can sort of set a table. I can have people in. I can create a little house church where people can come together for prayer. And I think I just want to say to us as a church, none of these gifts matter than less than any of the other. They all belong. I had a friend come up to me last week after the service and say, yeah, thank you for this. I have the gift of encouragement. And I think that matters. And I said, yes, it matters actually quite a lot. And you can exercise that at any moment of the day. That is what the church is and does. So many would say, like, well, how do I know my gift? Sure, you can take a spiritual assessment. Here's how you know. Ask somebody. By very nature, you are a gift. And whether or not you've sort of grown in maturity in Christ, the Spirit is leaking from your life towards someone. That's what God loves to do, is get in and work on you so that God can work through you. People around you know. People around you can tell you, oh, when you do that, this is you. You are on point at this moment, and it blesses everyone around you. And I can promise you this, if I could say anything to close our series, it is that God is more at work in your life, in our life, than you know. I think that's the hope for us. We sort of have these categories of like secular and sacred and ordinary and extraordinary. It all belongs to God. Everything matters. All things are spiritual. All things are sacramental. Verse 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And here's the money verse. So that there should be no division. Do you see how this is hacking at hierarchy? Stop looking at hierarchies of gifts, of who ranks and comparison and all that stuff. Stop it. There should be no division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other, right? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so that means this for me as I think about our future here at Mars Hill. You and I have to fight for unity. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a fresh work in this place. We saw evidence of that Wednesday night in ways that were really beautiful and normal and just crying out for more of God. And I think when God begins to move in a place, the first thing that happens against it in the spiritual realm is a warfare that comes at its unity. And all of a sudden it turns into factions of who's better at this gift and what's your perspective on this issue and what does this actually mean and how do we find uniformity? I think that's sort of what gets stirred up and confusing. I'll say this, I think we're gonna have to, on our road ahead, fight for relationships. As churches of our size, it's easy to just kind of come in and slip out, to fight to belong here, to fight to have a voice, to fight to receive other people's wisdom, and to really insert yourself and to not just be a gray chair. That we have what's been designed as short circles and small groups and in the fall house churches and exploring leadership. We have families that aren't here right now because they're away camping together as their liturgy on Sunday. That is beautiful as their kids play together and they pray together. And here's what I'll say about that. This is not about programming and getting more people into our things. Like, we do that as a gift because it makes a little bit easier. If you have a vision or idea and you have people around you, do something. Do it. The point isn't that we'd get you signed up for a Mars Hill technical thing. The point is that we would be the church. And we can do that in many ways. I think this is one of the reasons we have covenant membership. So that when disagreement comes, not if you are relationally connected, when disagreements come, and it will, that we agree to stay together for the sake of the world. Jesus said things like, the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. In other words, love toward the other, it authenticates God's presence within you. If you want to know if a church is operating in the way of Jesus, it's a church that moves toward love. And that doesn't make everything bland, as if you shouldn't have an opinion. It means in the midst of your opinion, what even trumps your opinion as the greater ethic is to love even still. I love my friend Jeremy Courtney, who's on the front lines in Syria right now, feeding homeless people who've been driven away from ISIS. And his whole statement is hashtag love anyway. Love anyway. And I think that's so brilliant. Even when bombs are being, we love anyway. That's the church. And I would say that I think it could be the greatest evangelism strategy, this call for unity. I think it's the greatest evangelism strategy according to Jesus, that the way in which we are called to present God into the world isn't actually primarily through church tracts, praise God, nor is it actually through even social justice, as good and necessary, as important as that is, but unity. That if we can't stay together in here, what message do we have to a city, to a world, to a culture out there? So don't be quick to leave just because this or that person disagrees with your political leaning, or just because a scriptural interpretation difference. Our unity is in the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. In the Apostles' Creed, the simplistic confession that was given to the church as it spread across the Roman Empire, and our narrative theology that we need differences in the room to best reflect the diversity within the Trinity. And if someone disagrees with you outside of those things, here's the thing. It probably is God teaching you grace and humility. To say, I can stand in my opinion, I can stand in my perspective, but yet I have room for you. Because you don't have to reflect me in every single way, because uniformity isn't the goal of the church. It's unity in the power of the Spirit under the Lordship of Jesus. I think my happiest moment so far in my short time here, I've been here since August, came on Wednesday night. And we just sort of curated an adoration and healing service, and most of it was praise. I mean, that's where it is when we look at a holy God and say, I want to be connected. You are the source of life. I raise my hands. I yada. I praise you, as the Hebrews did, as the psalmist would say. I raise the hand. And toward the end, it moved into a time of intercession. And we did different things for prayer for each other. We had like, I don't know, 250, 300 people that came the other night. And I looked out at one point, and people are just clustered around each other praying for physical healing. Of those that just were saying, I need a touch from God. And to look out and to see the church be the church is the church. It's what it was designed for. You know how people know they have the gift of healing? They've tried it. You know how people know they have the gift of teaching? They stepped out and tried it. Those with hospitality, they stepped out and did it. And like we said last week, what happens is the Spirit, when we stretch into new forms, the Spirit comes and fills that space in us. I think that's what matters about Christianity. The human experience is dynamic. It's not static. It's transformative. And so when we allow ourselves to step into new space and stretch, the Spirit meets us there. And says, I'm with you. I'm for you. This is the moment I was created for. I love the risk that you're taking. And so some of us are like, I want to try on new gifts. Try them out. Try them in places that are safe and meaningful. And see if God will meet you there. Let's close with this. 1 Corinthians 12. Now you're the body of Christ. And each of you is a part of it. Oh my goodness, I mean, you could sit in this text. I think one of the problems we have, for those of us who have grown up in the church, some of you have not, and that can be a real gift of like new lenses, fresh lenses that you bring to a text. We can hear things so often that they just sort of like, they're rote, they're familiar. So how does God sort of reawaken imagination in the midst of something that we could complete a sentence for? Now you are the body of Christ. And each of you is a part of it. Notice this. Paul does not say, and you are like the body of Christ. This doesn't seem to be simile language. This is a sentence that says, in the absence of the physical body of Jesus, which is coming back, in this moment, I have empowered you to actually be my presence on earth. And that's why we need each other, because none of us can reflect the glory of God alone, only alone. We need each other in the different gifts and manifestations to better reflect the dynamic of this diverse Trinity. And so it's a commission into community. But I just think this is so fascinating. The scripture doesn't say we're like the body of Christ. It says you are the body of Christ, meaning the way that God chooses to self-reveal is through your life. It's through our life. And that's the mystery of the ages. And so as we take communion today, I want to remind you of this. Sacrament means this. It means that these ordinary elements, this ordinary physical matter, is designed to mediate the divine. That as you bring one thing into contact with another, it points to something breaking in. So when we take that wafer that represents the body, it's designed to mediate divinity. It's designed for God to meet us in that place of matter. The Lord's table, it confronts us with a mystical reality. We take the body of Christ and we put it into our bodies because we are the body of Christ. That everywhere you go, you are meant to represent God into the world. Friends, do you understand what I'm saying? You mediate the divine. What this means is this. You are sacraments. And the reason we take it every week is to remind us who we are. And that God doesn't have a problem moving through matter. God loves it. And so our message this series is that the God who came to be with us is also a God who is for us. It happens to be a God who lives in us. A God who longs to move through us. So may we be sacraments in this world. That as we encounter every single room we move into, with the gifts that we utilize, we remind people, God is here. Let's pray together. God, would you meet us at this table today? And would you meet us in ordinary conversations? Would we notice you? Would we notice you as we walk and talk? Would we notice you as we sing? Would we notice you as we go to sleep? Would we notice you as our aortas pressure out blood into all of our bodies 100,000 times today? We notice you. We notice you. You are ever living and present. So meet us at this table that we might once again notice you this morning. Amen.